So today, this is teaching number 8 in a series on 2 Timothy, and we're about halfway through. This is the halfway mark. And so in a minute, go ahead and get ready to read with me 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 26, if you want to open up your Bibles or your phones. So this is a long section, but essentially we've been given a truth, right? The gospel. We need to follow it ourselves, and we need to teach other people to follow it. Why? Because ultimately this will help people do what it says in verse 26, 2 Timothy 2, 14, 26. Come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So helping people get to that point, freedom in Christ is an honorable thing to do. But teaching people in a way that takes them off of the straight path of the gospel is going to lead them to ruin. And it says that it breeds quarreling, the section of Scripture says. Truth sets us free, but lies, even if sincerely taught, will bind and it'll keep people captive. So getting off into the doctrinal weeds with myths and speculation and arguing over words, this kind of teaching deserves shame. So I believe that this is what this passage here is telling us. So now go ahead and open up your Bible to 2 Timothy, starting in verse 14. And class is here. I'm going to read it. Now, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, but all of the passages that that we'll go through one by one are going to be in the ESV version, because I'm starting to really like the ESV version quite a bit these days. But in verse 14, it says, "Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God to not wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but there are vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call upon the Lord with a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." So one time I took the back roads from, I believe it was San Francisco to Chico, without a map. This was before we were married, because that would not happen these days. So I had never taken these roads before, never taken the back roads from San Francisco. There was no planning and nothing. There was no GPS. It was before I had a cell phone. And it was merely an exercise of my pride. right? Because I thought I had this directional superpower. We know that I do not have a directional superpower. But of course, you can imagine that it didn't go as hoped. I was wandering out in the middle of nowhere for a long time, and I started to get hungry. And you know what happens when I get hungry? I get hangry, and there was not a food place in sight. I started to get low on gas. There was not a gas station in sight. It was getting dark, and I had no idea where I was or how much further had gone. Did I overshoot Chico? Am I going to find myself in Reno? I don't know. So I'm kind of freaking out. Well, I eventually came to a familiar road, probably Highway 99, maybe Highway 45, and I made my way home. So it wasn't detrimental. It worked out, right? And because we have cars and we have nice roads and now we have GPS, it's not going to end your life if you get lost. It may end your marriage. No, just kidding. But imagine yourself in Truckee. You guys know where I'm going with this. In the cold winter of 1846. And you guys know what I'm talking about. The Donner Party. Hey, how's it going? Good to see you, Chris. There were people, a good number of people in the 1800s who had who left the Midwest, and they traveled to the California and Oregon to settle there. And most people took the Oregon Trail to do so. It was a well-known trail, and many people had made that successfully. But Lansford Hastings, he published this book called The Immigrant's Guide to Oregon and California, and it proposed a more direct route. It promised to save about 350 miles, and it promised to be an easier route to take. But the problem was the timing was wrong, right? Because this was for the Donner Party group, because it was in the middle of winter. And they were doing it by wagon trains, right? Which Lansford Hastings, he actually had not taken that route via wagon, and so it was a much different experience for him. And so basically, he set up this outpost in the middle of where his route branched off from the Oregon Trail, and he was trying to convince people to take his route. And so at one point, 87 people, I think it was, 87 people converged together, and they decided to take the Hastings route. Well, they made the mistake of listening to Hastings. They made the mistake of using his guide as a reliable source of information. They made the mistake of being persuaded to go that route. It looked good on paper. But it was a mistake. And there were people set along the path who would tell them this is a mistake. Don't go this direction. You're going the wrong way. Huh? You're going the wrong way. You're going the wrong direction. You guys know, some of us older people know the movie reference, Planes, Trains, and Automobiles. You guys remember that? You're going the wrong direction. They wouldn't listen. Why? Because they held on to this hope that the weather would clear, that the path would become straight, that they would have enough resources, that finally they would get to where they needed to go. So they held on to this hope. And so it happened that just about 100 miles from reaching California, they became boxed in by snow. And so their resources ran out. Their food ran out. Their water ran out for the most part, to the point where they were eating rugs, right? They were, when people died, they would eat the bodies of the people who had died. That's how desperate they were. By that point, it was too late to go back. And only 48 people from that group of 87, so it was close to 40 people, who had died, including children, whole families had died, because they listened to this guy who gave them the wrong information. See, we've been given a reliable map, haven't we? It's the gospel. We need to use it, and we need to find ourselves practicing what it says, because in doing so, we'll end up in the correct destination. And if we don't, the consequences can be detrimental, right? So it's not just you breaking down on the side of the road. It's your life. It's your eternal destiny. So verse 14 says, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good and only ruins the hearers. So I want you to catch the fact that quarreling about words are of no, in themselves, are of no value. No value at all. It only ruins those who listen. You know, when people are in quarrels, they put a lot of energy behind their arguments because they think it has value. But the truth is, those arguments don't have value, especially arguments that are contrast the gospel. So there was quarreling in the church in 2 Timothy. And I'm just so thankful that I haven't seen much of that in our church, firm family, but we're not immune to it, are we? And so we need to hear this. We need to hear it before it happens. Now this was a personal letter to Timothy, and because it was a personal letter, Timothy knew the intimate details of what was going on with the quarreling. And that's probably why we didn't get much information here. But what we have is that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18, Hymenaeus, who is also mentioned in 1 Timothy 1:20, and Philetus, they departed, or they swerved from the truth. They got off path from the truth, teaching others that the resurrection had already taken place. By resurrection, it means that the resurrection of Christians when Christ returns. Now, many times I've talked to people about this, many, many Christians, and I get blank stares back. What do you mean the resurrection of Christians when Christ returns? Because we're used to the concept that when we die, that our bodies just go to heaven, right? Spiritually, and then that's it. But there's this concept in the Bible about the resurrection of Christians in the last days. And this is what Paul is talking about. So let me give you a few of these verses. In Daniel 12:2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Jesus said in Luke 14:13, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. What does Jesus mean by the resurrection of the just? Okay, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Whether you look at this as the rapture of the church or what have you, Jesus is going to come back, and the dead will rise. So that's what we're talking about. So if the argument was against a physical resurrection, if the physical resurrection of the just had already taken place, then what does that mean for Paul? What does that mean for Timothy? What does that mean for you? It means that you would have missed the boat. So that would have nullified the gospel. The gospel wouldn't have had meaning. If Paul is preaching that the resurrection of the just has come, that you are, 1 Corinthians 15, he talks a lot about that. What are our bodies going to look like when we're resurrected? We don't know, but it's a physical resurrection. We'll be like Christ. So it would have nullified the meat of the gospel. But what if he's saying that the argument was that the resurrection was a spiritual resurrection, like maybe the pre-Gnostics would have believed? Gnosticism didn't actually take root until around the second century, but it was being formed in the first century. So it's very possible that the argument was that there was already a spiritual resurrection that had happened. But how do you prove a spiritual resurrection? How do you know that really happened? And how would Paul have missed that? So again, it turns the gospel into an argument over words, because you can't prove it. It just comes down to human philosophy. And so whatever the exact arguments were, it was stirring a lot of problems in the church, and it was leading some people to ruin, to forsake the gospel. But the principle is clear for all of us that we should avoid quarreling about words. Why? Because words alone have no value. Words alone cannot get people free. Words alone cannot rescue them from the entrapments of Satan. But the gospel can, and the gospel is powerful. Verse 15 through 18. 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. I want to focus in on this word, rightly handling. It's some verses says correctly dividing, rightly handling. Well, the Greek word is orthotomeo. Think about orthopedic, orthodontist. The word ortho means straight. In Greek, orthotomeo means to cut on a straight line. And that's the word that's used here. Imagine what would happen if your orthopedic surgeon cut on a crooked line. That would have some pretty grave consequences, maybe not only for you, but you're going to sue him, okay? Because that's going to ruin his life if he can't cut on a straight line. So this cutting on a straight line is in contrast with the teachers who were teaching on a crooked line, okay? When people veer from the straight line of truth, they lose touch with God's power. They begin to believe the lies and drift into a form of religion that is powerless. Verse 26, again, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. And that's what I mean by the power of the gospel, is that it frees people from the snare of the devil. You see, going toward truth means that you move away from the slavery of the devil. It frees us from his entrapments. But staying on the path of truth has the opposite effect. You live in a place of power. People's lives revert from dishonor to honor when they follow Jesus. It's an honorable place. And you can see really the contrast by looking at people who once had it and they walked away from it. How many people do you know? I know quite a few people. I've been serving the Lord for 45 years, and I've seen people walk away from the Lord, people who were fruitful in their ministry, pastors who walked away from the Lord and became outspoken atheists. I've known people who are missionaries, who their faith became almost unrecognizable, and they lost their ability to produce good fruit. Effective witnesses, people who have solid marriages, people who were raising their children in the way of Christ. And what happened? They slowly wandered off the well-formed path. And it may have only been a degree, one degree. But over a long distance, that 1 degree makes a huge gap, doesn't it? Some prioritize their happiness over truth. Have you heard people say that? Well, God just wants me to be happy. Right? And so they justify all kinds of things that they stood against. They justify it because God just wants them to be happy. Is that the gospel? That is not the gospel. But people believe those lies. They believe the lies that culture presents to them. They believe the doctrines of demons. And it so easily ensnares them again into this trap. Till it morphs into something that is just unrecognizable. Their faith becomes shipwrecked. They leave their marriages. They damage their children. They leave their churches. And all this anguish because they adopted a lie. And so the gospel is going to set us straight. The gospel is going to set us straight. But the point of verses 20 and 21 is that as long as we're in this place, the effectiveness of our contribution to ministry, what God has called us to, is going to be minimized and even nil if we remain in that place. So it's a call to come back. It's a call to come back to the gospel, to the straight line of truth. Verses 19 through 21. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So the great house here in verse 20 seems to be an extension of verse 19. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the Lord, name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So many theologians that I read multiple commentaries, and most of them agree that the great house here represents the church, probably because of the connection to verse 19. This is the visible church. This is the institutional church. This is the church that we can see here. It's the church that we can see across Chico, meeting together on a Sunday morning or a Sunday afternoon or a Sunday night. This is the visible church. And within the church, there are all kinds of characters, right? There are people who would be represented as gold, silver, wood, and clay. There are people who are honorable. There are people who are dishonorable within the visible church. This is a reality that we face. Here is represented the mixed and imperfect condition of the visible church. Comes from commentaries. But I also think that the term great house also helps make the analogy work. If Paul said small or a poor house, he could have not as easily used the imagery to show that there are both in common and an uncommon or dishonorable vessels, right? Because in a large, rich house, in a small house, you might have, of that time, you might have wood and clay vessels, and that would be the scope of the vessels you have, right? But in a large house, it says that you not only have gold and silver vessels, but you also have wood and clay vessels. So the fact that it's a larger house kind of makes the analogy that the house has lots of different vessels within it. Now, I recently heard one prominent pastor claim that this means that in the church, God has placed the gold vessels and the silver vessels in the front to do the work of the ministry, and everybody else are the clay and the wood vessels, and they are the common churchgoers. So they are the dishonorable vessels, and God has distinguished his people in ministry as the gold and the silver vessels. I do not believe, I wholeheartedly disagree with that. Thank you, Tina, in case you thought that I was going to agree with that. Okay, so So that would seem to impose an improper class system upon the church, and this is not what the Bible is saying. Regarding this, a commentary by McLaren says this: at first sight, one might suppose that it refers to the obvious inequality of intellectual and spiritual and other gifts or graces bestowed upon men, that the gold and the silver are more brilliantly endowed in the Christian community, and the wood and the earth are humbler, members who have less conspicuous and less useful service to perform. But that is not so. The Bible never recognizes that distinction, which the world makes so much of, between a largely and slenderly endowed, between the men who do what are supposed to be great things and those who have to be content with the humbler service. So the Bible is not making that distinction. It is making a distinction, and the distinction here is between honorable and dishonorable, and what it means to be honorable and prepared for every good work, as it talks about it in verse 16, and those who are not prepared for every good work, and those who are impure, and those who are teaching and following false teachings. Those are in the dishonorable category. So in this analogy, those who are morally unworthy, those who follow something other than the straight line of the gospel, and then those who teach something other than the straight line of the gospel. Those are the people who are in the dishonorable category. So in any case, the point is not the material composition, whether you're, you know, gold or whether you're clay, but the point here is that you're either approved or disapproved. You're either honorable and dishonorable. And what's interesting is that in this analogy, we can go from being a dishonorable to an honorable vessel. We can go, if you look at it if you're a clay vessel, and if that means dishonorable, you can go to a gold vessel, which means honorable in this analogy. So verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses, this is why, verse 21, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he'll be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. And if you're a dishonorable vessel, you're not going to be useful in the master's house. If you're a dishonorable vessel, then you're not going to be ready for every good work. So this idea of cleansing yourself, it says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, well, this might kind of rub you the wrong way. I didn't mean that as a pun. Cleansing yourself, rubbing the wrong way. Okay. because we all know that we're saved by grace alone. It's by the grace of God that we're cleansed. You know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all sin, remove the unrighteousness from us. We know that we are justified by faith in Christ, not by trying harder. So what is Paul saying here? Being honorable or dishonorable is not a salvation issue. We have to understand this is a service issue. It's not a salvation issue, it's a service issue. Cleansing yourself has to do with being useful to the master and being prepared to do whatever the master calls you to do. So now in the next few verses, we get to the understanding about what it means to be cleansed from dishonor. Verse 22, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call upon the Lord with a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach patiently, enduring evil. So if we want to be useful to the master, if we want to be prepared for every good work, if we want to be approved by God, then we have to follow Paul's advice. And Paul is speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So what Paul wrote to Timothy in this very personal letter, the Holy Spirit is writing to you and me. This is for us. that we need to follow the advice of the Holy Spirit. We need to flee one thing and pursue another. I like the dichotomy there. Flee one thing and pursue another. We aren't called to be minimal Christians. We aren't called to be, all of us, we're not called to be common Christians. Christianity doesn't boil down to just abstaining from this and that. I think most of us already know that. It's a pursuit. Abstaining is one side of the equation, but we're running as fast as we can in the opposite direction. Why? Not because we're afraid, but because we're pursuing God. Make every effort. Go after it with everything you've got. Make every effort to present yourself as one approved by God. And fix your eyes and your feet squarely on the line of truth. Because who is truth? Jesus is truth. Don't move toward God casually, but pursue him. And I promise you, you will never be the same if you pursue God in that way. Here, Timothy and we are instructed to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Why? Because this gets us to the contrast of the false teachers who were arguing about words, because we must be kind to everyone, able to teach and not resentful. So what we pursue has everything to do with how we present. And how we present is another part of handling the Word of God properly. How we present. And finally, verse 25 and 26, correcting his opponents with gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. And I look at this as the mission statement of this section. This is what it's all coming to. This is the power of the gospel. I've said it multiple times. This is the power of the gospel here, that God is rescuing people from the devil's snares. Jesus said, "Know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And I wonder how many people here have been entrapped by the devil's snare, and you need freedom. Who has freedom? Jesus has freedom. Some of you may not even have received the map, right? Jesus is pursuing you. We talked about pursuing God in ministry as one who is a child of God. But if you're not yet a child of God, Jesus is pursuing you. The fact that you're in this room today is a testament to the fact that Jesus has been pursuing you. And he's coming after you with a map. And he's saying, I have the way clearly written here for you. And the question is, are you going to say yes? Or are you going to say no? Religion can't free you. Man-made philosophies, they can't free you. Words can't free you. Only Jesus can free you. So let's follow the straight line, whether we've received the map or not. Let's grab that map. Let's follow it. Because the destination is Jesus, right? The destination is freedom. All right? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this time, God. I pray, God, that you would use these moments that we've had to really speak to somebody. There's somebody in this room here that needs to know this. They need to, they've listened to all the words. They've listened to the sermons. They've gone to church. Maybe they've gone to church all their life. Haven't been struck with the power of your gospel. And I pray, God, that you would free the captives. You would break the chains, that you would deliver freedom today. There are people who are who found themselves almost out of gas, hungry, in the middle of nowhere. They're desperate. They don't know where they're going. They don't know how they're going to get there. Lord, I pray that you would speak to them. You would save them. Amen.